Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis in chapter 9? Book of Genesis in chapter 9, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 20 to 23. We'll read from verse 18. Genesis 9, reading at verse 18. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah. Of them was the whole earth overspread. Especially here. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Verses 20 to 23. And Noah began to plant, be an husbandman. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunken and uncovered within his tent. When you think of Noah, you think of a godly man. You think of a man of faith whose faith triumphed in an ungodly age. One man who, because of his faith, you find his family are delivered with him in the ark. What faith to build the ark. What confidence in God once he is in it. And when he leaves the ark, well, there's still faith. As he rejoices in God's covenant promises of a Saviour. Well, wouldn't it have been good to have ended the life of Noah at that point? To stop there. To hear that he lived and eventually died. Well, he lived for some time after the flood. And this is all we know about him. About the fact that he fell into sin. Why? Why is this mentioned? It's not the sort of thing you and I would include if we could avoid it when we're writing someone's life story. Why is it here? Well, here's a reminder of the realism of the Bible. It doesn't indulge in hagiography. It's not there to praise people, to make out they're wonderful, as if they had no faults. One of the reasons we don't do eulogies at funerals is simply this. There's this awful tendency to praise people to the highest heights, and yet we know none of us are very perfect. We have all many flaws. We see the Bible doesn't indulge in that sort of thing. God's people have their faults and failings. It's not easy being a believer in an ungodly world. And it's still difficult when there are many encouraging spiritual influences. So there's one reason why this is included. A second reason surely is this, as a warning to us. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We see people falling into sin. Oh, I would never do that. Ah, stop and think. Remember Noah. And therefore remember your own weakness. It's not difficult to fall into great and open sin. A third reason, perhaps and a special reason why this is mentioned. We've got this reminder that is all through Scripture from the time of the fall, that there is a conflict between two types of people. That in this world you can divide everyone into two camps. There is the seed of the woman and those who follow him, and the seed of the serpent. There are those who are loyal to Christ and those who are disloyal to Christ and against him. And despite the flood, despite all that Ham has seen, he shows himself to be treacherous, unbelieving, ungodly. And so in the history of the race, as it continues on, that division that was there at the beginning is still there. And it's here tonight, in this building. Where do you stand, friend? Where is your loyalty to? And as we look at Noah and his three sons, we shall see how this challenges us. By the way we respond, it will show whether we are loyal to Christ or opposed to Christ. How you respond says much about yourself. So we notice the characters involved. First of all, we shall notice Noah. There's an example here of a believer's fall. And then secondly, we shall notice Ham, an ungodly response to a believer's fall. And then thirdly, we'll look at Shem and Japheth, a godly response to a believer's fall. First of all, we have Noah. What a sad example of a believer's fall. We read that Noah began to be a husbandman, and he continued being a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Notice that his fall was unusual. That's the first thing we notice. We're all aware that we sin, and that we sin daily in thought and word and deed. And yet often those sins are secret. If people knew your heart, would you not be appalled at things that come into your mind, things that come into your heart? Things you're ashamed of, but you're thankful no one else can see. And of course there are many other things which we may be ignorant of ourselves, which are sinful, that are secret faults. Not just things which are secret to others, but even secret to ourselves. We're aware that there's a great deal of hypocrisy, and God's people often feel that. Their coldness, their hardness, their hypocrisy. But there's a difference between that and this outward, presumptuous fall into sin. And therefore we can say that this fall, this outward fall into obvious sin, it was an unusual event. Noah was upright in his generations. Noah was viewed as a perfect man, not one who was sinless, but one whose witness for God and whose love of the truth and of the commandments of God was known. And people were not liable to speak of him as someone who was a wicked man who broke the commandments of God, though they may have disliked what he stood for. An upright man. But you see, here is this one of public lapse into sin. And that explains a lot about Ham's response and why it's noted here. And there's a warning here, isn't there? Oh, you who profess to know and love the Lord, there's a warning here that that it only takes one small lapse in public to ruin your witness, to blemish it, to cause others to take note. There he is, a believer. And see the way he's acted. There might be a long life. Faithfulness to the Lord. But then a stumble and fall. Friend, you and I need to be careful. Because unusual events like this can happen. We're all exposed to temptation. God's people are continually being exposed to temptation. Oh, you think of Noah. He's a mature believer. How many experiences he's gone through. How many times he has fended off temptation. And he has remained faithful in his witness for God. All the experiences he's had of God's favor and goodness. And how well he has served God as a preacher of righteousness, warning an ungodly world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And the devil's still at him. And he hates him this time. And he's ensnared. He's drunk. Think of David, a godly man, a man after the Lord's own heart, and his fall into sin likewise. Peter and his denial of his Lord. Oh, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We've always to be on our guard. Isn't that true, friends? Notice also. His fall occurred when he was following a lawful calling. It occurred in the midst of doing something that there was nothing wrong in doing. He resumes farming after the flood. He was certainly aware of these things, and well, he, amongst other things, plants a vineyard and makes wine. And there's nothing wrong with that as such. Scripture reminds us that God has given wine, Psalm 104:13, to gladden the heart of man. And later on, we find in the law, in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26, that thou shalt bestow thy money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or whatsoever thy soul desireth, thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice thou in thine household. So there you are. It was certainly not something that was sinful that he was involved in planting this vineyard. Ah, but Satan's still there. It's not just obvious dens of iniquity that were liable to be tempted to sin in. It's an ordinary, everyday activities. Satan will often come to try and tempt us and to ensnare us. Sometimes it's over pride, being proud of how well we're doing in our work, proud of our family, proud of our home. And there's nothing wrong with having a delight in our family, in having an enjoyment of our work and to do it to the best of our ability with all our might as unto the Lord. It's so easy for pride to get in there, pride in our learning, but we're to be studious, especially students of the Word of God. It's not pride. It might be deceit, or it might be greed, or something else. And something that's not sinful. We make an idol of it. Oh, how we need to take care in every situation to watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. How you and I need to be clothed with the whole armour of God. rely on God's strength if we're going to withstand the attacks of the evil one. And yes, in some situations we might be more exposed than others. We need to be careful. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to watch the company we keep. We need to be aware of what we listen to and what are the things we read. What you watched on TV, if you watched it yesterday, did it do your soul any good? Or was it actually harmful to your soul? Do you think about these things? We've got to watch and pray. Be on our guard. The same with our reading. It's so easy for us to be drawn aside into sin when we're not actively out to rebel against God. That's what happened to Noah. He ends up drunk. And here he is, you'll notice, his fall was also shameful and sinful. Would he that Noah drank of the wine, was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent? Well, there he is drunken. He's drunk. What a shameful and sinful thing. Wine is a mocker. You see, the Bible doesn't say never drink, but it says wine is a mocker. Be careful. Drunkenness is certainly sinful. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Who hath redness of the eyes? So it goes on in Proverbs 23. The folly of it all. Be not drunk with wine, for in his excess, but be filled with the spirits, as Paul in Ephesians 5. You see what happens when people get drunk? Well, you know. They lose control. They're not really what they were themselves. They end up acting more like a beast rather than a man, able to think clearly, able to act properly, to speak properly. What a shameful thing that anyone should get drunk. And yet how common it is. And people just laugh it off. You young ones, beware. Because the temptation today is for people to go out and get drunk as much as they can, as if that's the right thing to do. And if you only stop and think, it's a shameful, foolish thing where someone made in the image of God is acting in an uncontrolled, beastly way. Ah, but friends, isn't it true that all sin is a shameful thing? It brings a feeling of shame whenever we fall into sin. It brings that feeling of guilt, and despite what we do to try and hide it, we can never really run away from it or hide it. What should you do? Or confess it. The folly of it, the shame of it, the guiltiness of it, the culpability that you are worthy of judgment, and plead to the only remedy God has provided, the gospel. And Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the way to deal with it. If you don't do that, well, you might become hardened, so you don't feel the shame. But your guilt will be there, and you'll be condemned one day. And you'll notice that drunkenness became an occasion for more shame and sin. We read that he was uncovered within his tent. It's difficult to know what happened, but in some way he ends up uncovered, exposed, appearing in an immodest way. Well, isn't that what happens so often when people drink to excess? It leads to more shame and more sin, Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. It leads to immodest behavior. It leads to shameful behavior. And here's Noah. There's a nakedness here. The clothing isn't covering himself. Noah's to blame for the situations he's in. What a shameful thing. How embarrassed he must have been when he realized in the morning what had happened. And above all, how guilty. As he turns to God to worship and thinks of the way things were the night before. Ah, how drink is dangerous. It leads to fights. It leads to promiscuity. It leads to all sorts of problems. It leads to the removal of those God-given inhibitions that God has given to man in his fallen condition to keep him in the right way. The giving of nakedness, the shame of nakedness, for example. At least to all sorts of excess. See how foolish our society is today. And it's all drink and drink. Liberalized drink laws and, well, parents, don't we even seem to care? They certainly don't rebuke. They forget wine as a mocker. What a sad example. The last thing almost we read of Noah. Beware. Beware of all sin. And beware of this sin. It's a real plague in our society today. You young ones especially. But not just young, because he's an old man. Beware. Well, notice the response. There's two responses. First of all, in the second place, we notice an ungodly response to the believer's fall. Then, how do you respond when you read of Noah? And when you hear of things like Noah? Well, look at Ham. When Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without, that's his response. What did he do? Well, notice his actions. Twofold action. First of all, he gazes. Well, he saw the nakedness of his father. And it's not just a glance that's implied. He gazed in what was happening. He knows what's happening. He knows he's drunk. And there's this delight in the thought that his father is in this situation. And what he's doing is he is dwelling on the fact of his father's sin. It reminds you today of the way things are in our own society. There's this prurient delight in the sins of others. People are scandalized. And yet at the same time, our papers are full of scandal. And there's this feasting upon people's lapses into sin, whatever they might be. There's this prurient delight in the sins of others. A delight in that which is shameful and immodest. Is that how you respond, friend? When you hear of other people's falling into sin? You delight to gaze and to feast your soul upon these things. That's the world today. Tut tut. How dreadful. Here are all the details so you can enjoy it. And you'll notice he not only gazed, he gossiped about it. He saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. He's telling others. And it's clear from the whole context that Canaan, his son, is involved in some way. Here is Ham. and he can't contain himself. Did you hear what so-and-so did the other night? Did you see that? Come and see this. That's the purient satisfaction in Noah's sin. True love, you see, covers over sin. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in that which is good. The Ham is too busy gossiping. Come and see. Did you hear this? Friend, is that your response? When you hear of others doing wrong things, it's so easy just to end up gossiping about these things. Enjoying hearing of the wrong that others do, of misbehavior in the home, in the family, in the workplace, in the church, what other churches do they shouldn't be doing. He's gossiping. And he's showing a total disrespect for his father. Honor thy father and mother. Ephesians 6. Where's his honor? Here, come and look at this. He puts his father to shame. Why is he doing that? That's the real reason this is included here. Isn't it indicative of the fact that Ham hates Noah's religion? And that lies at the root of this looking. Oh, that's good to see. He's fallen into sin. Here, come and see what he's done. Here's Ham. And his father is this preacher of righteousness. This godly man who is ever warning of sin and pointing to the Savior, saying, you must repent and trust in the Lord and walk in his ways. Who's he to speak? See what he did. He's lying there drunk. And look at the way he's lying. He's gloating over this fall. What's happening? He's justifying himself. Well, really, I'm not that bad after all. He's just like me. He sins just like me. What's the point of listening to a preacher of righteousness when there's no difference between him and me? Isn't that the world? The world loving to hear especially of the falls of the believer. The world looking to trip up God's people and then be able to turn around and say, there you are, there's no difference between you and me. What's this big deal about sin? You sin anyway. Stop getting on to me. Who are you to talk? And all it is an excuse to belittle the gospel and to justify oneself. Friend, is that how you act? You hear the gospel. And well, perhaps your parents warn you. Grandparents warn you. Brothers, sisters warn you about sin. And you know they're not perfect. And you like to think about their feelings and their faults and their sins. And you think, well, I'm not that bad after all. All these warnings. Does it really matter? I'm just like him. I'm as good as him. God will accept me as much as they're accepting. Or else you're saying, there's nothing in it. I can't be bothered with it. You're forgetting the fact, yes, this is a one-off thing. And God's word is true, despite the lapses and the failings of his people. The God of heaven doesn't sin. His son never sinned. You're going to have to answer to him. The ministers are sinners, the elders are sinners, God's people are sinners. You're not answerable to them. You're answerable to the God of heaven. He's going to call you to account. And if you appear before him and say, well, I know I've done some wrong things, but others have as well. Do you think he'll listen? Or you'll be silent before him. And you'll be conscious of the wrongness of all your sinful actions. And he will drag you down to the lowest hell. And you'll be crushed by that feeling of guilt and conviction. There'll be no hope. Oh, friend, stop trying to cover over your guilt and your sin. You will not prosper in that. It will not work. See your need of salvation. And give thanks that there's a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is willing to save penitent sinners. And despite the faults of God's people, listen to them as they pray for you and as they plead with you to repent and to cling to Christ. Look at many failings. They're bound to have failings. They're not yet perfect. As long as they're in this world, they'll never be perfect. But the message to testify is the truth. There's harm. How not to respond. Be warned if that is your response. But you'll notice that, thirdly, the other response. The response of Shem and Japheth. What you find here is a godly response to a believer's fall. When each Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. What did they do? What should you do? Here's a godly example. They first of all seek to keep their thoughts pure. It might seem strange what they did. Taking this garment and walking backwards in this way. But you see, what they're trying to do is not look upon Noah in the situation in which he's in. They're trying not to look that they might not see what is happening. They're trying to avoid corrupting their thoughts. In other words, it's the opposite of this prurient interest in the faults and sins and crimes of others. They're trying to keep their thoughts pure. Does it bother you when you hear of others and are wrongdoing? Are there times when you're grieved and you have read something in the paper? You wish you'd never read it. What a corrupting influence. I don't just think about these things. These things are wrong. These things are unclean. Oh, friend, seek to keep your thoughts pure. Because the devil uses an unhealthy interest in the sins of others to tempt us to sin. They keep their thoughts pure. Another thing they do, they cover over their father. They treat him with respect, despite his sin. He's still their father. We're to honour our father and mother. We're to honour all men, whether they're above us, equal with us, or below us. In the position we're in life, we're to honour them and give them the right place. We're not to dishonour them or to bring them into shame. No doubt there was grief. Rivers of water from mine eyes that run down. I saw how wicked men went on in sin and do not keep thy law. There's a believer. Is it the sin of a believer? How much more grief to think that this has happened. This is covering over. This is treating with respect. This is attempt not to gloat or trumpet to spread the scandal. Rather, they will seek to sort things out, to remove the scandal as quickly as possible, to cover over the shame. Quite a scandal. There's this desire that all should be right. Let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, the sinner wants to hide the sin. Is that your response? Or that I might not hear about it? Or that I might have sorted out? That I might not be left to linger, fester, and others might see it? I sort out the problem, deal with it, get things the way they should be. That's what they do here. But notice something else. They don't minimize the sin. That's what often people do. They minimize sin. Their covering over of Noah shows they're aware that this is wrong. The whole situation is wrong. Their whole action is saying something terrible has occurred. This should never have happened. And if I sort out the problem as quietly, as delicately as possible, they deal with it. And so do they. Well, their actions are a rebuke to Noah. Noah in the morning realizes what has happened. And there's a rebuke of Ham's actions, which is thinking, this is wonderful. They don't minimize the sin. Friend, never make light of sin, the sins of others. How many problems come when in a family, or it might be in the church, or else somewhere else. Someone falls into sin, what happens? Well, because it's in my family, in my church. Well, it's not really a problem. It wasn't really sinful. Was it sinful? Then it is, and we do not deny it. Do not make light of sin. God doesn't, and you have no right to either. Do not deny it. No point doing that, because it's there. Don't defend it. That's what some even do. But that's foolish, because sin remains sin. Rather, you acknowledge that wrong has been done, you point to Christ, knowing that he who recovers the sinner from the error of his ways saves a soul, covering a multitude of sins. There's only one proper way of dealing with sin, and that is to call people to repentance. It's then that sin truly gets covered over. It's dealt with. I was wrong. On a human level, it's dealt with there. And of course, when there's true repentance and true faith in Christ, it's dealt with in the eyes of God. And if sin is not dealt with in the eyes of God, woe betide the sinner. As you believe in God, well, his hand will be upon him. Psalm 32, God's against him. Till he acknowledges his sin and repents, there's chastisement. Is he an unbeliever? Well, the punishment of God awaits him. How foolish. When there is that fountain open for sin and uncleanness that the believer should go to, and the unconverted must go to. Friend, do not minimize sin, your own sin and others' sin. Rather, deal with it through Christ. And you see, that's the godly response. It's dealt with. There's this desire to be pure. There's this desire to cover over sin. There's this desire not to minimize it, but to deal with it properly. And if you don't deal with your own sin that way, and don't deal with other sins that way, the trouble is, if you don't know that properly, you'll sin, that hatred of sin. And if you're still in your own sins, you're in danger of the judgment and condemnation of God. Let Noah's fall be a test to you then. How do you respond? An old friend, make sure you respond only in the right way, the godly way. Do not be saying it doesn't matter. Sin does matter. That's why God sent His Son into the world. Realize it matters. Deal with it through Christ. And let your response be like Shem and Japheth. Because you'll notice God's curse was upon Ham. And especially Cain and his son, who was involved in this matter. May God bless his word. Let's pray.